Church, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15, and our text of Scripture this morning will be verses 22 down to verse 29. And so if you would, please follow along with me as I read aloud as we continue our series, going verse by verse and line by line through this rich letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Rome. We find here really important text of Scripture as we consider our own day and our own gospel ministry as well. Verse 22 reads as follows. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, intentional gospel ministry. And you may be seated if you would join me in prayer at this time. Father, we love you, and what a privilege it has been on this Lord's Day to be able to gather together, to have the public reading of Scripture, the prayers joined together in hearts by the gospel of Jesus, lifted up to you with our complete trust in you, to be able to sing praises to you. What a joy it has been. Even now, we pray that as we continue to worship through your word, that you would encourage us in the faith, help us to see more than traveling plans, help us to see more than just some things that Paul wanted to set in motion as he concludes a letter. Help us, O God, to see something of great importance and value that we can apply directly to us in this room and those watching by this live stream. For your praise and glory now, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Intentional gospel ministry. Think about how intentional we are about so many different things in life. I remember thinking back to the time in which I proposed to my wife. There was great intentionality that was given to my asking my bride to marry me. I remember the purchasing of the ring. I remember the whole entire process of setting everything up, hiding a little picnic in the woods at Kennesaw Mountain so that no one would find it, traveling all the way back home, picking her up to go on a little run, and then going out through the trails running, as we often did in those days together, spending time together, just exercising, and then suddenly saying, hang on a second, look what I found here. There's something interesting. And then taking her over, and then there's suddenly this nice picnic that's out there on the edge of this field with all of the butterflies flying around. It was just a beautiful moment. And she was like, no, there's someone's out. I said, no, it's actually ours. And so we sat down and had this wonderful picnic together, and then she asked me to marry her, and it was a wonderful moment. I'm only kidding there, partly. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And I remember all the intention that was put into that moment. All the intention going into that simple moment of me asking her to marry me. There was great intention. You think about all of the intentionality that you place in so many different things. Vacations, anniversaries, trips, all the things that you put intention in, all of the focus that you put into making sure that everything is set. Think about Thanksgiving. Some of you ladies are already worried about Thanksgiving, and you're still days away. And yet you're so worried about having everything set into place for your guests, for your family to come and to gather at the table. Others of you are not worrying about Thanksgiving, you're worried about Christmas, and it's even further away. But there's great intentionality placed into these different gatherings and these different events. I want us to ask an honest question as we come to the end of this letter, as we're driving to the end of Romans, and then we ask ourselves, what is Romans really all about? Romans is not just about establishing this clear, precise gospel. Paul would call it his gospel. That's why we've titled this series, The Gospel According to Paul. He does so in the opening verses. He'll do so again in chapter 16. He calls it his gospel, understanding that it was the gospel of God, but he was preaching it. He was proclaiming it. He was spreading it abroad. But the point is, it's more than just chapters 1 through 11 saying, you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of sins. Because you see, chapters 12 to 16 says, this is how that gospel should be lived out. And then you come to the end of chapter number 15 and you see what you find? You find a letter where he is driving at the heart of a missionary emphasis. In many ways, you could say this, Romans is a letter to the church in Rome that would establish his desire to plant churches in Spain and beyond and very dark, dark, dark regions of the world. And so he was a member at the church at Antioch. He was sent out from the church at Antioch. He was under authority in the church at Antioch. He was accountable to the church at Antioch. And if you read through different texts of Scripture in the New Testament, you will find that Paul continues to go out and then he comes back, because his centralized place of mission was the church at Antioch, and he was not just a missionary roaming around out in the middle of whoever and wherever, just handing out gospel tracts and pointing people to Jesus. He was under authority, so he would go back to Antioch and he would stand accountable, the Apostle Paul standing accountable to the church at Antioch. But here, you're going to see something really important, because he's now thinking beyond Antioch. He's thinking beyond these other places. He's thinking about Spain. He's thinking about other dark regions who had never heard the gospel, and it would be through the church at Rome that he would get there. This is critically important for us to see. And I want us, as we think about the traveling plans of Paul and his own intentional gospel ministry, to just be really honest with ourselves and ask this question: how intentional are you in your own gospel ministry? I ask you often, what do you think my job is as your pastor? And then I tell you before you can be too quick to answer it. My job is to prepare you to meet God. That is my job. But it goes beyond that. For this time and space that you exist in, before you get to the place where you stand before God in eternity, my job is to prepare you for the work of ministry. So when I ask you, don't just look at Paul's little letter and say, this is just some little traveling notes. I mean, it's the end of a letter. He's wrapping things up. He's landing the airplane. Chapter 16, he's going to say a whole bunch of names, and then he's going to give this wonderful doxology, and that's it. Done. No. Don't just read this. This is Holy Scripture, as the end of a letter where he's just wrapping things up and saying, here's some traveling notes for you. I'm just giving you a little bit of an itinerary of where I'm headed. It's far more than that. And I want us to make application to ourselves this morning and ask this honest question: how intentional are we, how intentional are you about your own gospel ministry? How much emphasis and intentionality are you placing in the plans that you have to reach this community, your family, your coworkers, your school with the gospel? Or are we just kind of winging it along the way? That would be an honest question to ask. And so let's dive in and let's see two or three specific points by way of reminder. We see point number one, and then we'll dive into the meat of this text in the last two points of this sermon. The first thing that we see in verse 22 is the plan altered by the Spirit of God. Verse number 22, he's connected to the previous context where he's talking about he longs to go preach the gospel to regions who had never heard the gospel, to the Gentiles. But notice how his plans had been had been altered by God. This, he says in verse 22, is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. In other words, I've wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented from coming to you. I've been hindered from coming to you because God had other plans. Well, we saw this in the very opening of this letter. If you'll go back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he says this. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended, intended. He's putting intention in his gospel ministry, to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. The reason that Paul had been hindered from going to the church at Rome, which he had longed to, he wanted to spend some time with the church in the city of Rome. But the reason that he had been hindered, the reason that he had not gone there, was because God had other plans for him. God was sending him elsewhere. God was sending him to the Gentiles. You can see in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, you see another time he had been hindered. But there you see it was a reference to Satan. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Even when you see that reference to Satan hindering, stopping, preventing, because of conflict and other issues that he had experienced, persecution and trial and other issues that he had experienced in his church planting ministry, we should not see it as somehow disconnected from God. You see, you need to remember that if the devil afflicted Paul, it was because God gave the devil the space to afflict Paul. You need to remember always what Luther said, that the devil is God's devil. He belongs to God. Job, we get that reference from Job. We understand that the reason why Job was afflicted by the devil is because God gave him the space to do it. He gave him the opportunity to do it. And so it is with the Apostle Paul as well. The reason why Paul was not going to some of the places that he longed to go to and wanted to go to was based upon God's providential guiding of the affairs and the events of his life. Everything that you will face this upcoming week is not in one way or another going to somehow catch God by surprise. Every last detail is governed by God. And so the best plans of ministry need to always be willing to be altered along the journey. You need to always be willing for that. When I left here to go to serve in ministry, I left here sent out from this church to go study at seminary to prepare myself for gospel ministry. I came back here from my sending church where I was ordained here and sent out to pastor a church in Kentucky, and I never thought in a million years that I would come home. But God changed the direction, and he changed my own plans and brought me here, and I'm very grateful for that. I heard just yesterday that our brother Kevin Kersey, preparing to go teach in Kenya, had been planned for a long time. Some of you might have already heard this. Was on his way to Kenya, had already had his COVID test, had already had his paperwork in hand, gets to the gate at the airport, ready to get on his international flight to go to Kenya, and they said, I'm sorry, sir, this test is insufficient, and they sent him back home. And now Ryan Bush is trying to figure out how he's going to teach all of his stuff plus all of Kevin's stuff this week. You see, one of the things we always need to be prepared for is for change. To be changing direction, to be willing to alter plans that we might have. We might have certain plans that we have in place, like Paul. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He had been hindered. He wanted to go to certain other places. He had been stopped along the way. We always need to be prepared for that in gospel ministry. How intentional are you in your planning of gospel ministry? Ask yourself that question. Second of all, in verses 23 and following, we find the plan for gospel fellowship. Notice what he says in verse number 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, in other words, since the gospel is now expanding in these regions, and he wants to go to the dark regions where the gospel had not been preached, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. We see here not only the plan, you see, that was altered, Paul's plan was altered in verse 22, but we see his plan for gospel fellowship in 23 and 24. There was intentional Christian fellowship at the heart of what Paul wanted to see happen. He's not saying, I just want to get to Spain. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to enjoy time with you. I want to enjoy some opportunities of enjoying company with you for a season. This idea of fellowship, although the exact word is not here, but we find in other places, in like Acts 2:42, the early Christians put emphasis on fellowship, on fellowship. The word is koinonia, and it means this close association involving mutual interest in sharing, this idea of communion, this idea that's marked by intimacy. This is what the church looks like. This is how the church functions. That we gather together, we enjoy this time of fellowship, and so you have, in the early church, you would have had fishermen, and you would have had bankers. You would have had people who owned businesses, and you would have had slaves. You would have had women, and you would have had men. You would have had Jew and you would have had Gentile coming together, marked intimacy, brought together in the bond of Jesus Christ. They enjoyed this intimacy together. True Christian fellowship is more than just passing one another in the hallway. It's far more than just attending church on Sunday morning and waving across the room and seeing someone that you recognize. Genuine fellowship involves time investment. It involves breaking of bread together. It involves praying for one another. This is critically important as we consider the way that the church functions. Paul is not this elite, spiritual elite apostle who is saying, I'm the apostle Paul. I just want you, Rome, because you have probably more money than the church at Antioch. I want you to help me reach my missionary goals. Invest in me. I'm going to come by and hold out my hand. You drop some large bills there. I'll stuff them in my back pocket and I'll be on my way. No, he wanted to go there far more than just that. He wanted some fellowship. He wanted fellowship. You see, gospel ministry, Christian living is really, really hard. It's discouraging, is it not? You ever finish up a week, wrap up a Saturday, and say, I can't wait to get to church because I want to just spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be re-energized. I want some time together to where I can say earnestly that I need my battery recharged. I feel like I've been out there at the school campus. I've been out there at my workplace. I've been out there in various different places, and I feel like it's been dark and discouraging, and people are not very happy with my Christianity. They push back against me, and I just really need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to spend some time together. We had a fellowship, Sunday school fellowship, at our house this past Friday evening. And had everyone out there enjoying time, enjoying fellowship. And when had a little blow-up screen for kids to watch a movie on. And then we're roasting s'mores over the campfire. When it was all wrapped up and everyone's leaving and I'm getting things cleaned up. And one of our newer members of the church approached me and said, thank you for doing this. I said, well, it's a joy, it's a privilege. He said, no. He said, thank you for doing this. He said, we just needed this. So we just needed this. And then he said this. He said, we need more than just passing by one another at church. And he said, and I said, yeah, you're right about that. I didn't tell him I was going to be preaching on this Sunday. And you know what his next words were? He didn't say, well, when are you going to do it again? He said, I can do it too. I can do this too. And he said, I think I'm going to do it tomorrow. I said, no, you need to plan it out a little bit better than tomorrow night. But the idea is that here's a newer member in our church who says, thank you for doing this. I recognize that we need Christian fellowship. Christian life and Christian living is hard. Thank you for doing it, but I can do it too. I've just been preaching this for 10 years, and I hope you're hearing it fresh this morning, but you need to do this. Don't just wait on a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a deacon to call and say, I want to invite you to this really big fellowship that I've been putting a lot of intention in because we need to spend time together and we need to rub shoulders together. No, you do this. You do this. Spend time together. Rub shoulders with one another. We must do this. You know, when you go into a doctor's office and you sit there and you have some ailment, he'll read that little chart before he comes in because oftentimes the doctor has been around the block a time or two. He's seen the symptoms a time or two. So you know what happens? He walks in, he asks you a few leading questions, you answer the questions, and he'll oftentimes tell you, this is what you have. You know why he's telling you that? Because he knows he's seen it before. It's a very rare circumstance that the doctor is just puzzled, that sends you off to a specialist, that then has to diagnose the situation. Most of the time, your illnesses can just be diagnosed. He sees it. He knows it. The pastor is the same way. When people come to the pastor and say, well, we just feel disconnected. We just feel like we're not really meshing well. We just feel like we're, you know, somehow just kind of floating around in the church and that sort of thing. I just want to ask some honest questions. Are you engaged in a Sunday school class? I don't mean just attending the Sunday school class on Sunday morning. I mean, is your life involved in that class? Are you genuinely a part of the fellowship? Or are you just kind of showing up like 3 minutes after the teacher starts teaching? Are you praying for those members? Are you engaged with intentionality? Are you engaged in a small group for men, a small group for women? Are you rubbing shoulders with one another? Are you spending time with one another apart from this campus? That's what the church does, what the church did from the very beginning. That's what Paul was longing to do. He didn't say, I just want to come sit in Sunday school class with you. He doesn't say, anywhere in this text, I just want to come sit 46 feet away from you in the worship auditorium. He says, I want to have some time together. Do you open your home? Let me ask you this question. How often do you pray for the church? I don't mean like, you know, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with the church. Amen. How often do you think about the people that are seated around you in this room, in your Sunday school class, in your men's group, in your women's group? How often do you say, I want to pray for that person by name? By name. One of those floaters that came to me some years back, no longer here now, floated on. They came to me, they said, we're talking, we were just having a conversation, and I said, well, you know so-and-so. And they said, well, who is that? And I said, well, you know, it's so-and-so. You know, it's the such-and-such family. And they said, well, who is that? This person had been, I said, well, they joined our church about a year and a half ago because I taught the new members class. I had to go back in my mind and, okay, it wasn't spring, it was fall. No, it wasn't fall, it was, okay. And I said, about a year and a half ago. And then after they went through the class, they stood before the church. They've been a part of our church. And this person had been literally walking around circles in the hallway, passing by, had never, didn't even know their name, but felt isolated, felt as if. And so my point is, how often are you putting emphasis, intentionality, in praying for them? You say, where is that even connected in this? Paul knew more names in the church at Rome that he wasn't a member of than perhaps you do in your own church. Look at chapter 16. It's loaded with names. And so the point is there was great intentionality here in gospel fellowship, fellowship that transcends NASCAR and fishing and hunting and other things. It transcends sports and college football and NFL and other stuff. It's rooted and grounded in the gospel. The gospel. I was trying to have some of those conversations the other night at my house around the campfire. Apparently, someone asked me a question. I got off talking about something, ended up telling about my BC days, and told a little story about me getting arrested. And so I found out yesterday that someone's child had wandered up there by the campfire and apparently just locked in on that, like that whole thing. Like, we were not talking about Jesus. We were not talking about anything to do with the gospel. But Pastor Josh got arrested. It is true, but it was in my BC days, and we're past all of that now. If you want the full story, I'll tell you some other time. It's not for now, but the point is simply this. We rub shoulders together, we spend time together, we break bread together, we pray for one another, we carry one another's burdens, we don't just talk about trivial things, and we confess sins to one another, like genuine, like heartbreaking sins, troubling sins, things that are lingering. Like, I need victory over this. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you labor with me? Can you hold me accountable to this? This is the life of the church. It's not like a little bubble bumping into another bubble, like those little things you see where people get inside of them. They're running around and they're in this like big bubble and you're just banging into one another and never really touching one another. That might work out real well in COVID season, mind you, but it's not the picture of the church. The church is real. It's sometimes difficult. You are vulnerable. You open up yourself to one another. This is what Paul longed for. He was not interested in just genuine, superficial conversation. He wanted to have some genuine fellowship. Genuine fellowship. Spend time together. Enjoy company for a while, he says at the end of verse number 24. But I want you to see something else. This idea of intentional gospel fellowship involved the idea that he was being intentional about his own church membership. Notice in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once we have enjoyed this company for a while. He comes on down later in this paragraph and he says, I will leave for Spain by way of you. That's the end of verse number 28. The point is this. I believe what Paul is doing is he is saying, I need to get to the dark regions of the world. Antioch is over here. This is my base of operations, and I've preached the gospel everywhere over here, and I need to get to those dark, dark regions, and it's going to be a long journey there and a long journey back for me to be giving account to that church. So what I need is I need to come by way of you, and I need you to be my base of operation, and I need you to send me out, I need you to hold me accountable, and I need to go to the dark regions. Interestingly enough, Paul is not running from the darkness, he's running to the darkness. With the gospel, with the light of Jesus. Paul was not in search of an easy life, a comfortable life. He was looking to go to the hard places, and he said, I need a local church that will hold me accountable. And I want you to be that church. So it seems that is exactly what he's saying. And here's the point. Remember what William Carey said? William Carey said it like this. Father of modern missions. He said, I will go down into that pit, but I need you to hold the rope. And by holding the rope, he was not saying, I need you to just pray for me. He was saying, I need you to hold the rope in the sense of, it's going to cost you something. I need financial commitment. I need your prayers on a daily, regular basis, and I need financial help. Same thing for the Apostle Paul here. He needed this church to pray for him. He needed this church to give to him and to help him. This is his plan for gospel fellowship and church membership. And then last of all, here's the intentional plan for gospel mission. In verse number 25 and following, he says this. He says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid. Literally, I'm going to the help of the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Notice this. His plan for gospel mission involved a couple of things. First of all, there's intentional Christian benevolence, which involved financial contribution. Paul was longing to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, specifically the Jews. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he wanted to get aid. He wanted to get financial help to the poor in Jerusalem, and he had a specific reason for that. He was passionate about this. When he mentions here in this text about Macedonia, I often want to just say when I was reading this, like, Paul, why didn't you say a whole lot more about Macedonia? Because you certainly could have. And it would have been really good if he had said a whole lot more, at least in my estimation. It could have been a whole lot more clear about the sacrifice of the Macedonians. But you can go over to 2 Corinthians, which was the scripture reading this morning, and you can see what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He used Macedonia as an example when he was taking up this relief offering from the church at Corinth and saying, I want you to be ready to contribute to this offering. He said, I want to tell you the story about the Macedonians. So just flip back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I want you to see what he says. Here's what the Macedonians had done. He said, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, this is verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Now, notice verse number 2. Extreme poverty. This specific term, or these two terms here linked in verse number 2, extreme poverty, literally means this idea of rock bottom destitution. The Macedonians were in a state of destitution. They were in a state of massive affliction and poverty. They were not filled with riches. They were full of poverty. And then notice what it says in verse 3, for they gave according to their means. Doesn't mean, what we must always remember is that it doesn't matter how much money you make in this room, you're always able to give to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're rich or it doesn't matter if you're poor. They gave according to their means. But this is what else he says in verse 3, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They were not shamed into it. They gave according to their means and they gave well beyond their means. But notice verse 4, begging us. I mean, I've preached that text before and I've said, made reference to the fact that I can't ever remember in the history of gospel ministry having anyone say, I just want to beg. I want to give you more. Like, they're in rock bottom destitution state. I want to just beg to give more, like you're having to kick them off of your leg as a minister of the gospel. Like, no, you need to go take care of your own affair. You're poor. You need to make sure that you have enough food on the table and all of this. They were begging Paul to give to this relief offering for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and it glorified God. One of the interesting things, statistics I heard this past week as I was studying was that it's believed, and that this statistic could change, it could go up or it could go down, certainly hope it goes down, but that 1 in 5 churches in America is going to close its doors permanently because of this COVID season that we've just gone through and that we're currently navigating. And the rationale was that some people are not attending, others are not attending anymore permanently as a result of COVID, and others are not giving, and as a result, the church can't pay their bills. They have to dissolve. It's a tragedy. in the middle of rock bottom destitution, the Macedonians are saying, we just want to give, we just want to contribute, begging, begging. Now, what was the problem? What was this relief offering about? Well, the Jews were poor in Jerusalem, lots of poverty, they had experienced persecution, and they had experienced a famine. And as a result of their persecution, because the Jews were saying to them, if you're going to follow Christ, he's not the true Messiah, so you're just going to have to be rejected. And so there was a financial strain that came as a result of this persecution and being ostracized in their community. But also the famine as a result, you can go back and read Josephus and see that during this time period, there was a massive famine that caused this rock bottom situation in and among the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is making it his desire as he's planting churches and coming about and checking on these churches. He's saying and writing these letters to these churches, he's saying, I want you to help in this offering. And here's why. Because if you heard the gospel as a Gentile by a Jewish preacher, and if the gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Greek, then you owe it to these Jewish brothers and sisters to show your care and love for them by financially helping them. Now keep in mind, the Jew and Gentile controversy, food and festival days, stronger and weaker brother, division over issues, you have to be circumcised, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, all of these controversies were happening, and so Paul is saying, one of the greatest, most practical ways that you can demonstrate your love for these Jews and for them to see your love for them and to bring about unity is for you to give of your money. You give of your money. And he says that as much at the end of that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the fact that he links it to Jesus becoming poor so that we could become rich. He links it with the gospel. Don't ever think that a pastor preaching on money, making you nervous about how much you give, is not connected to the gospel. It is connected to the gospel. And you need to ask yourself this question. How intentional are you being in your gospel ministry with your finances? Ask yourself an honest question. Am I or am I not a tightwad Christian financially? Am I self-serving? Am I unwilling to get? Have I even thought about the fact that I'm in a covenant with a church that I'm a member of, and I raise my hand and I support a budget, and I need to make sure that we are actually doing that? I need to make sure that we are praying for missionaries and giving together collectively to help. I mean, how are you using your money? Sacrificially, are you giving? And then last of all, here in verses 28 and 29, you see this intentional gospel mission involves beyond just benevolence offering and financial giving. It involves intentional church planting. 28 and 29, he says, when I've completed this, he says, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. By the way, that's about a 2,000-mile detour in the ancient world. And I'm going to come this way for the sake of reaching these dark regions, which, by the way, goes back to the idea of this need for intentional shepherding and intentional oversight in this area. Now, here's what Paul never knew. He never knew that when he went and he got to Jerusalem and he took the big bags of money, by the way, he's not riding around in an armored car. He's very vulnerable. He has these bags of money and traveling companions, oftentimes few of them. He's traveling, collecting money, has lots of money. And he doesn't have it in a secure bank account where he can then go make a withdrawal at the ATM when he gets to Jerusalem and then give them this nice big offering. And when he gets there, he has no idea what's going to happen. He has in his mind, he's going to go deliver this offering, and then he's going to make his way to Rome, and he's going to make his way to Spain, and he's going to go beyond Spain, and he's going to go throughout all these regions where we would say modern-day Europe, and he's going to preach the gospel. He has no idea that when he gets there, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be arrested, he's going to spend 2 years in jail, and then he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. He has no idea. God's going to alter his plans again. But keep in mind now, what's Paul going to do the whole way? Preach the gospel. Doesn't matter if he's in the marketplace, the synagogue, if he's with Jew, if he's with Gentile, doesn't matter if he's in prison or if he's in a pulpit, he's going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was intentional in his plan. Sometimes that plan was altered. He was intentional about fellowship in the church, as we should be. He was intentional about financial commitment. Intentional about planting churches. I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. When he came, the church heard that he was in jail as a prisoner. And they rushed to his aid, tried to encourage him. There's much more in this text than just a little ending of a letter with traveling plans, like little notations, like on a sticky note. Well, go here, I'm going to do that, I'm going to buy some of this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to... No, no. There's great, practical, Christian theology wrapped up here in this text. So do you see it? We make all of these intentional plans and vacations and trips and holidays and birthdays and anniversaries, weddings and funerals and so on and so forth. But how much time, how much energy, how much of your finances, how much of your planning are you putting into gospel ministry, your ministry, that the pastors of this church are trying to equip you to do? We need to ask ourselves these questions, because that is exactly what we see Paul doing in this text. Church membership matters. Your fellowship in the church matters. Your offering matters. By the way, when we pass the plates here in a few minutes, we don't just put a little box at the back door that says, if you want to give some, give some. We actually pass a plate on purpose in a worship service, because it is a part of how we intentionally worship God. So as we come to a close, and as we think about Christ dying for his bride, and we think about this glorious gospel message that Paul longed to preach in the dark regions, we need to examine our own gospel ministry. And when I say examine your own gospel ministry, if you have trouble locating that gospel ministry in order to examine it, that's indicative that there's a big heart problem. So examine your own gospel ministry. How intentional are you in planning it? How available are you for gospel ministry? How eager are you to engage in gospel ministry? How sacrificial are you for gospel ministry? Time, finances, and then how intentional are you to build into your gospel ministry gospel-rooted and grounded fellowship along the way? Fellowship in church planting, fellowship in mission endeavors, in missions trips, fellowship in Sunday school, fellowship in men's group, fellowship in women's group, fellowship in time of prayer for the saints. You see, that's exactly what we need to be thinking about. And as we think about how the gospel shaped Paul's life and changed Paul's life and how he wanted to preach it to the darkest regions of the world, we come to the close of this very sermon. And we ask ourselves honest questions. How are we intentionally organizing, investing, and engaging in the ministry that God has entrusted to you? The resources that are in this room could turn this community upside down for good with gospel light. The strength, the capability, the gifts, the finances, all of it. In this room could cause a massive explosion in this community with gospel light. How serious are you praying? How intentional are you planning? What is your heartbeat? What has God given you this day for? What about this next week? How will it count for God? Let's examine ourselves. If you're here in this room today and you're not a Christian, you say, well, I don't have an intentional gospel ministry because I don't really care about gospel ministry because I've never really cared about the gospel. But God's been He's been pursuing me, and I know it. For some time, I've been feeling this inward conviction, knowing that I am indeed a sinner, and when I die, whenever that is, I know I'm going to stand before God, give an account. If that's you today, maybe you're a child, maybe you're a guest of ours this morning, and God is working on your heart, I want you to know today that if you are convicted that you are lost and you need to be saved, then what you need to do is you need to do exactly what Peter and the apostles said to everyone listening to Peter preach at Pentecost. He said, you need to repent. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to turn from it. You need to turn to Jesus as your only solution. And you need to be saved. And if you would call upon the Lord today, the Bible says the Lord will save you. He will save you. And so, even now, that is exactly the way we need to conclude this sermon and this service, is we need to examine our ministry and we need to examine our hearts, and then we need to ask God to lead us and guide us so that we can accomplish the work that He has entrusted to our hands. Let's stand. Let's pray together.